Welcome to Landmark Ministries. Thank you for joining us today as we prepare our hearts for yet another in-depth look into the Word of God. We hope this message gives you encouragement and brings you closer to the power of Jesus. We're so glad you're here today. God is calling your name. We've been studying through the Bible book by book, learning more and more about God's love and plan for us. Thanks again for being here. Enjoy today's message.
All right. Merry Christmas. There's one song I was thinking about this week, actually, as I was putting this message together, and it's written by, or was written by, a pastor, a Methodist pastor named Charles Wesley. I don't know if you've heard the name Charles Wesley. His brother John started the better days of the Methodist Church back in, you know, way back when. His brother Charles wrote over 6,500 hymns. Can you imagine that? 6,500 hymns. One of them is called Come Thou Long Expected Jesus. And it just kept ringing in my ears. And I know I've heard recent versions of it, but it begins like this. It says, Come Thou Long Expected Jesus, born to set thy people free. From our fears and sins release us. Let us find our rest in thee. Israel's strength and consolation, hope of all, the earth thou art, dear desire of every nation, joy of every longing heart. I love the way that begins. And you would think that someone so anticipated as Jesus, as this song describes here, you'd think somebody as anticipated as Jesus would have received a warmer reception when he showed up, right? The reception was not all that warm in Israel when Jesus showed up. His arrival defied so many expectations that a lot of times I like to think of Wesley's song maybe titled Come Thou Unexpected Jesus. Not long expected, right? Unexpected Jesus. Jesus didn't conform to the boxes or the categories that people have expected. They've come to expect. A lot of times we find that to be true. We're studying through God's Word and we're like, man, I didn't realize Jesus was like that. I enjoyed teaching high school boys for 9 years, and I would love going through some of the Old Testament stories because it would shock them, the things that were in God's Word and things that God would do and that Jesus did as he came into the New Testament. And it just absolutely blows your expectations. Consequently, when Jesus arrived, he divided the world that he came to save. We often like to think about Jesus as a uniter, and he is. But when he arrived, he divided the world that he came to save. This is going to be our big idea this morning, that Jesus saves in unexpected ways. Jesus saves. He saves you, he saves me, he saves others in unexpected ways. So let's get right into this. We're going to have two texts today. One is in Matthew 1. That'll be our first point. And our second point is going to be from John chapter 10. So if you want to kind of get yourself ready to go to John 10 when we get there, or you can just wait till we get there, that's fine too. As we celebrate our Savior's birth today, we're going to look at two passages here to show us how Jesus was not what people expected. Not what people expected. In the first passage that Pastor Gary just read, we're going to see how Jesus was not the ruler that people expected. They were really looking for Jesus to be a particular kind of ruler. Pastor Gary just read Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 to 25. That was the story we all came expecting to hear this morning, right? The Christmas story, right? In psychology, there's this idea called the mere exposure effect. And what it does is it describes our tendency to prefer what's familiar. Anybody understand what I mean by that? We prefer what's familiar. Instead of thinking and learning and trying new things, this bias leads us to choose things that we already prefer. We do this with people. We do this with our stories. We do this with products. We do it with restaurants, right? It's why when I go to a Chinese restaurant or pretty much anything besides a burger and fry place, that my plate is filled with things that look like chicken nuggets and green beans, right? I was like, okay, what looks like a chicken nugget? What's plain? What's simple? You know, that's the way you just don't try. You have this exposure effect, this bias, this familiarity. No doubt this phenomenon colors how we relate with Jesus. If you don't realize that you have biases that color your relationships, sometimes we call it baggage that we bring into relationships, to the friendships and marriages and all kinds of things. You don't realize you have that. You will as you get into God's Word or as you work through things with professionals. This phenomenon that I'm talking about this morning, it colors how we relate with Jesus. It colors how we relate with other people. And it's why I love opening God's Word. You ever be in those conversations where somebody says, well, you know, Jesus said this. Right? And you know good and well, you're like, I'm not quite sure Jesus said that. Right? And so you open the Bible and you go, oh wait, he didn't say that at all. He said this. I love doing that because a lot of times we think we have God's Word figured out, or we think we have Jesus figured out, and we open it up and we're like, oh wait, he's not like that at all. He didn't even say that. The Christmas story is full of unexpected characters. A lot of characters. It starts with a genealogy. If you kind of look back a little bit, I'm not going to read it to you this morning. I did that one Christmas and it was, people got bored. But at the beginning of Matthew 1, it just starts with this long genealogy. Person after person after person who was involved in the family of Jesus. Somebody along the line, all the ancestors of Jesus, Matthew decided, hey, it's going to be a good idea to open up my book like that. Everybody's going to want to read that, right? It was really important to see all the different people. And there's some really strange characters in the genealogy and family lineage of Jesus. In chapter 2 of Matthew, we're not going to read that again. I'm going to encourage you to read a little bit on your own, but I'm hoping that I whet your appetite for it. In chapter 2, there's the infamous three wise men, right? How many of you have heard of the three wise men? All right, those guys are in Matthew chapter 2. They came with their gold and their incense and their myrrh. And listen, at the risk of you going home this morning and burning your nativity, but at the risk of you going home and just tossing that thing on the floor, did you know that credible sources think that there might have been up to 12 wise men that came? We think there's three because gold, frankincense, and myrrh, and it makes sense, right? But there is good reason to think, if you do a little research, that there could have been up to 12. They might have traveled in bigger groups than three. Little is actually known about the actual magi that came to see Jesus, but there is a lot of folklore, as there is with a lot of things. There are stories where they get names. They give them names. And the Bible doesn't name them, but people like to, oh, well, that's, you know, Sam and Bob and Pete. You know, they came to see Jesus with their gifts. Or some people think that they were kings, and some people worship the Magi. Some people think that they have the relics of the Magi, so they sell them, you know, like on eBay and stuff like that to, you know, make money. It's all kinds of things that people think about these Magi. But the fact is, here's a fact. The Magi, I don't want to, you know, mess with too many Christians this morning, but did you know that the Magi were actually Babylonian astrologers? You know, like the people you see on TV with the, you know, astrology and, you know, the zodiac signs and all that kind of thing. The Magi were actually Babylonian astrologers. In fact, if you will, look with me just real quick at Matthew 2:2. Just look ahead at Matthew 2:2. The Bible expects you to get that when you read Matthew 2:2, where they come asking, it says, "Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star." What clued these guys in that he was there? They were looking at the stars. "We saw his star when it rose, and we have come to worship him." I was listening to a friend of mine preach on a very similar subject, and he mentioned that it would have been a distance of about 500 miles, like from here to Washington, D.C., So another thing that we've got to think about in the terms of the Magi is that they didn't show up like the day after Jesus was born. Chances are it was months of walking that it took them to get to Jerusalem to get to where Jesus was laying or where he was at the time. Who knows? So again, don't throw away your nativities. All right. But just think about some of these cool things. Now, astrology and astronomy were essentially the same thing back in early Babylon. They believed that the stars held the secrets about rulers or the ruler of the heaven or rulers of the heaven. They applied myths to the zodiac. They identified the zodiac and then applied these myths to them that we still hear about today. The Magi had probably heard the prophecies of the Savior's birth, because if you remember, the Jewish people, they were held captive in Babylon. So there was certainly some interaction between them and the Babylonian people, which is probably where the Magi had heard. Anyway, what I want you to realize is that Christmas is a story of God doing unexpected things and drawing unexpected people to his Son for salvation. Again, Jesus saves in unexpected ways. We think a lot about Jewish people at Christmas time. We think a lot about Jesus coming to the people of Israel, the land of Israel. We don't think about the Gentiles that were also part of the story. Now, it's a story also at Christmas of God's unexpected impact on everything, not just religion. And it proves, much to Israel's chagrin, how non-Jews, in other words, they're also known as Gentiles, that's us, thankfully, they also anticipated the advent of Israel's long-promised Messiah. We think about Jewish people looking forward to the Messiah. We don't think about these Babylonian Gentile magi, these astrologers looking forward to our Savior as well. And as we are here this morning and we're celebrating Advent, we're looking for our Savior, looking towards Jesus coming, Christmas, we might not stop and think about the fact that there are probably non-Christians in the world also anticipating Jesus, some version of Jesus, but they're anticipating him. And do we welcome that? Now, of course, not all Gentiles sought the Christ child with pure motives. Matthew 2 goes on and introduces us to a guy named Herod the Great. Herod the Great. He was pretty nefarious. He had nefarious reasons for doing what he did. He asked the Magi to leak the location of the Savior, of the baby Jesus. He said, hey, why don't you go find him so I can worship him? But he really didn't want to worship him. The Bible tells us he wanted to kill him. And so he sent these Magi off to find Jesus. And he said, hey, when you guys find him, send word back so I can come and worship, kill him. Thankfully, God protected his Son like he always does, and he sent an angel, or he sent a dream actually to these guys, and he sent them in a different direction. But Herod remained, even though he didn't get to kill Jesus like he wanted to, he remained a really big part of the Christmas story. This paranoid and ruthless ruler exterminated all perceived threats to his power. He was pretty wicked. Even family members. It didn't matter who you were. If you were a threat to his power, family or not, he would kill you. That's what Herod did. Like a politician, he would pander to his religious base. You know, he was over Jerusalem. He's a Roman ruler that was over Jerusalem. So he pandered to his religious base by marrying into Judaism. This guy was slick. Of course, he wasn't wanting to be a worshiper with the Jewish people. He wanted to be called King of the Jews. So, how do you think this guy responded when the Magi come asking, hey, we're looking for the one who was born King of the Jews? He's like, oh, wait a minute, I'm King of the Jews here. I've earned this. I've politically maneuvered. He wasn't real happy with this. And you see why he had an issue with Jesus, right? You're like, why does this guy have a problem with Jesus? He's a baby in a manger. Why would he have a problem? Because he was a threat in his mind to his power. Sadly, God's people largely played along with this whole charade because Rome was Israel's ticket to survival. Some held on to the misplaced hope of God sending a warrior Messiah. This is what the Jews wanted in a ruler. They wanted their Messiah, their Christ, to be a warrior. They wanted this warrior to come and obliterate their Roman oppressors and establish Israel's worldwide rule. Now, obviously, Jesus was not what Herod or Israel expected. He wasn't what a lot of people expected. Still isn't. And if we're honest, he often messes with our expectations. He defied all expectations in terms of politics and position and power. In fact, things like political leanings and ambitions and survival instincts, those are the things that kept people from being able to see Christ's identity and his purpose. For example, Israel scoffed at the suggestion that their hope could be found in a fragile baby. One who eventually became an average-looking man Jesus wasn't cool looking enough or buff enough for them. Isaiah 53 tells us he wasn't much to look at. He was just a normal looking guy. He was gentle, too gentle for them. They didn't want a gentle leader. They wanted a warrior. They didn't want a lowly Jesus. They wanted a warrior. They certainly didn't want a Messiah who was concerned about the welfare of their enemies. They're looking for this guy to wipe out their enemies, establish Israel's rule all over the world. They did not want him coming and saying, well, you know, we're going to love our enemies. No, that's not the Jesus they wanted. That's not the Messiah they wanted. As we celebrate Christ's birth, I suggest that we must be aware that for some, Christmas is full of confusion. I mean, church can be that way for people, right? It can be confusing. Religion can be confusing. But Christmas can be really confusing for people. It can be full of conflict. In fact, it can be full of soul-crushing disappointment, just like it was in the first century. In our family, this has caused us to be patient with, you know how people are always going around like, keep Christ in Christmas. Well, there are people in the world that don't want Christ in Christmas. They have their reasons, and I think we need to learn to be patient with them. It's caused our family also to rethink our holiday traditions and a lot of times to include non-relatives in our celebration. Some people that know Jesus and some people who don't. This has enabled us to see and others to see Jesus with fresh eyes. Again, Matthew 1 and 2 show us this picture of how Jesus was not the ruler that people expected. Now, our next passage, John 10, if you'll look there with me, our next passage, John 10, it will similarly reveal how Jesus was not the Savior that people expected. So he wasn't the ruler that people expected. He also wasn't the Savior that people expected. Just turn to John chapter 10, and we're going to look at verse 16. John 10, 16. I'll read that in just a minute, but I want to say just a couple things. Our church has been studying the Gospel of John, and it's been a real breath of fresh air for us, for me, I know. If you're new here, by the way, we invite you to come back and study the Gospel of John alongside of us and experience Jesus with us. We want you to know Jesus, and there's probably no greater book in the Bible than John to help us do that. And for me, John has been eye-opening to see how Christ's arrival not only divided the secular world, but what's particularly interesting to me, and I mentioned it already, is that it split those who thought they had God figured out. He came to a nation that thought they knew who God was. They got him all figured out. They've got him in this neat little package, and Jesus comes and just messes with what they think. Divides the people that thought they had God figured out. Now, I was digging through John 10, and in verses 16 to 21 really struck me as a message for all seasons, including Christmas. And I kind of saved it for today because, you know, we have a tendency to become very exclusive with our lives. We become very exclusive with our celebrations. And so what I'm about to read to you really struck me as a message for all seasons, but especially Christmas, when we get our celebrations and we become just so exclusive. And here's what I mean. I mean, if Christ's birth is about us being included in a family that we don't deserve to be in. Anybody agree with me that that's what Christ's birth is about? Christ's birth is about us being included in a family that we don't deserve to be in, the family of God. And if it's about that, then shouldn't our lives be filled with people who don't necessarily look like us or agree with us or benefit us? Think about that. Look at what Jesus told Israel starting in John 10, verses 16 through 18. John 10, 16 through 18 says, Jesus says, I have other sheep. Last week we just talked about him being the great shepherd and Israel being his sheep. But he comes to his sheep and he says, I have other sheep. We don't like that, do we? I have other sheep that are not of this fold. They're not of Israel. He says, I must bring them in also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to to take it up again. This charge I received from my father. So you're thinking, okay, that sounds pretty good. You know, he has other sheep and, you know, he's a shepherd and he's going to go bring them in and they're going to listen to his voice. Yeah, that sounds pretty good. But I want you to see there's two very drastically different responses to what he says here. Again, he divided a religious people. He divided a group of people who thought they had God all figured out. And we see two very drastically different responses in verses 19 to 21. Look at that. It says, there was again a division among the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, he has a demon and he's insane. Now, I'm hoping that none of you say that about me this morning. You know, I've shared some things that probably, you know, didn't set well with you, or maybe you didn't like exactly what I said or whatever, but I hope you don't think I've got a demon or that I'm insane. These guys thought Jesus had a demon and that he was insane because of his words. Many of them said, he has a demon, he's insane. Why do you listen to him? But then there were others. And this is what's interesting to me. The same crowd. They all grew up in the same country. Pretty much hearing the same things. The same religious jargon, whatever. Same training. But this other group in this crowd said, these are not the words of one who's oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? It was things that they heard Jesus say, and it was things that they saw Jesus do that convinced them that maybe he wasn't insane. Maybe he wasn't from the devil. Maybe he had a point. The problem in Israel is that religious leaders were repulsed at the insinuation of their God seeking to include sheep from other countries. If you were brought up in Israel, you were highly nationalist. You did not like the idea of God seeking sheep in other countries. So when Jesus said that, it was like, whoa, man, that's not cool. Sheep from other countries, like the wise guys from Babylon that I told you about. They weren't Jewish. They weren't from Israel. Or sheep like the Romans who oppressed them. You know, Jesus, you can go seek some sheep, but not from our enemies, not from the people that are oppressing us and who treat us bad. Leaders like the Pharisees taught that their religious base, that enemies were unredeemable. This is the lie that they were teaching, is that their enemies were unredeemable. They would teach them things like, a simple conversation with an enemy can defile you, so don't go talk to your enemies. I think some Christians still believe that. What God's Son did was he came to clarify what centuries of Old Testament teaching should have revealed. Namely, that God had other sheep all over the world, not just in their country. He wanted them and he wanted us to realize that our greatest threat is never those people out there. Our greatest threat is always the enemy in here. Otherwise known as the sin nature, right? That's what the Bible talks about. Our greatest problem, whether we like to think about it or not or agree with it or not, is not those people out there. It's always the enemy within. Jesus came to help us understand that. Jesus seeks to eliminate our biases, our fears, our hatred, our bigotry, our nationalism, our self-preservation, any biases that cause us to think that God would hate someone just because they're different from us. That's what Jesus came to do. And so far, we've seen how Jesus was not the ruler that people expected and how he was not the Savior that people expected. So as I conclude this morning, I want to propose a question for you to ponder as we get into our Christmas celebrations this week. As we begin to celebrate Jesus, however it is you typically go about that, let me just give you a thought, a question to consider. And here it is. How has Jesus been adjusting your expectations? How has Jesus been adjusting your expectations? If you have been a Christian for very long, you know that Jesus is going to mess with you, right? Like, he messes with your expectations. You stumble on truth that helps you realize, man, Jesus is not exactly who I thought he was. He's different. He's better. That happens to me a lot. I've been at this for nearly 30 years, and I can tell you right now that Jesus is nothing like what I originally thought he was like. He's nothing like what I had heard. Unfortunately, a lot of us do that. We just sort of get what we know about God and Jesus from what we hear. Sometimes it can be right, but sometimes it can be way off. And I would recommend that we go to the source. We go to God's Word, right? And we find out what Jesus is all about, and then we worship Him because of that. Now, I'm going to share with you my biggest takeaway this year, probably maybe the last couple years. My biggest Christmas takeaway this year came from reading a comment. It was a comment by a pastor named Chuck Swindoll, and he wrote in a commentary on John 10, he said this. Listen to what he said. He said, the primary point of this shepherd and sheep metaphor has to do with the role of truth in the world. It's not really about shepherd and sheep. It's about truth. Jesus rarely presented truth to turn non-believers into believers. Now that may shock you. I'm going to read that one more time. Jesus rarely presented truth to turn non-believers into believers. Most often, the truth became his means of drawing believers out of the world. Chuck Swindoll goes on, he says, beginning with the feeding of the wilderness multitude in chapter 6 and the discourses that followed, Jesus merely taught the unvarnished truth about his identity, and his flock began to divide. Isn't that interesting? Just taught truth about his identity. Here I am. Here's what I'm about. Here's what my Father is about. And the flock began to divide. We just saw it. We just read it in John 10. Genuine believers, he says, followed the voice of their master, while those who were not his own rejected him. We've seen that over and over and over in the book of John. This comment floored me. Like, it made me stop in my tracks. Because honestly, it's not how all pastors that I know view evangelism or the mission of the church. For some, the church is about converting people. Actually, I think sometimes it's just about yelling at people and calling out the obvious, which doesn't take much to do that. For some, it's about setting goals for how many they will save and how many they were baptized. You know, I think it's good to have a desire to see people saved, don't you? But last I checked, that wasn't up to us. We don't set goals here for number of people saved or number of people baptized. That's not the way you measure ministry. The Bible says that salvation is supernatural. The Bible says that heaven rejoices over one sinner who repents. I don't know about you, but if my goal is 10 and I only get one, I'm going to be disappointed. But if I'm on board with Jesus and Jesus is like, hey, get excited if one person accepts, then I'm going to get excited like Jesus gets excited, right? These errant metrics, they keep us from mimicking the voice of the shepherd. They keep us from practicing the methods of the shepherd. And they keep us from the contentment that we need to faithfully care for the sheep that he brings into our fold, no matter who they are. Listen, my understanding of how church works is not about building big buildings and getting big numbers. It's about receiving whoever God sends and taking care of them. And as the voice of the shepherd goes out through the word of God, that's our job, is to proclaim the truth. We receive whoever Jesus brings in, and we love him, and we take care of him, and we serve him, and we invite him to be part of the family, and we hope that Jesus saves him. But that's not up to us. That's up to him. I think we need to be careful. You know, when people come to church, we put the holy headlock on them, right? You want to get saved? Want to be a member? Want to get baptized? Like, some people don't. That's okay. We need to be a place where it's okay to come and ask questions. You know, when somebody says, hey, I'm not sure about this. Well, you should know that. That's not the right answer. God's people need to be a safe place for sheep to come, to feed in green pastures, to be beside still waters, to be cared for. And if our goals are we've got to reach more, then you're going to look right past the people that you have, hoping to get whoever. And if you're like some churches, you're going after a particular kind of people. So we got to be careful with the way that we view Jesus and evangelism and the church's methods. Our wrong goals, they make us think that things like good deeds are pointless, even though Galatians 6:9 urges us to not grow weary in well-doing. For in due season we will reap if we do not give up. You know, if you're a farmer, you can't give up if God takes his sweet time to do things that are out of your control, like make it rain or grow the seed into a plant, right? When God takes his sweet time doing stuff and we just quit, we're like, well, you know, this doesn't work. It does work. God said it would work. God said, just call out to my sheep. My sheep will hear my voice and they will come to him. But Israel didn't like that when Jesus showed up. They didn't like him suggesting that, you know, people outside the country could come in too. And really, we've got the same kind of problems today. We also have to resist becoming the voice of anti-gospel messages, just like they were in the first century. We can't let our political and social and religious pressures convince us that the Christmas story is too simple to resolve complex world issues. You know how it is. You're like, man, there's so many problems. Baby in the manger can't be the solution that we need. You know, as we work for change in our community, and I would strongly urge us to work for change in our community, we're going to find peace in the balance somewhere between Jesus being the solution and remembering that the world is going to remain broken until he returns. As we decry broken systems, and I think we should, we've got to remember that broken people are why we have broken systems. And the solution to broken people is what? Jesus. Jesus. The gospel of Jesus Christ. So why is it important that the church stick to the message? Why is the church running a dangerous line when we start letting other messages become our identity? It's because Jesus said the sheep need to hear his voice. There are lost and shivering sheep all over the world. They got their ears up and they're listening. They're stuck somewhere. It's cold, it's wet, it's dangerous. They're stuck somewhere and they're listening for the shepherd's voice to come and rescue them. And if the church is echoing other voices, guess what they're not hearing? The voice of the shepherd, bringing comfort and bringing rescue. And oh, by the way, if the rhetoric of the world has convinced you that there's no hope, or that Jesus wouldn't want you because, man, you're just too bad, I think the Christmas story proves that God's mercy knows no such limits. He invites you to receive salvation by grace through faith in his Son, Jesus Christ, the King. Indeed, as we've said this morning, Jesus saves in unexpected ways. Pray with me this morning. Please bow your heads. Father, thank you for inspiring Charles Wesley to write that great old song, Come Thou, a Long Expected Jesus. There's so many great truths in that song and prayer points like, born thy people to deliver, born a child and yet a king, born to reign in us forever, now thy gracious kingdom bring. By thy own eternal spirit, rule in all our hearts alone. By thine all-sufficient merit, raise us to thy glorious throne. May such truths as we hear in these great old hymns, or such truths as we sing this morning, or as we've heard this morning, may these truths become our source of hope and inspiration. May the Christmas story become our source of hope and inspiration. maybe yet again. And just as the voices change as we mature in our lives, we go from kind of high voices to low voices as guys, and our voices, they just go through changes as we mature. Lord, may our voices increasingly sound more like our shepherd's message than the message of this world. Lord, help us to sound like our Savior, like our shepherd, so that your skittish sheep can be drawn out of darkness and into your marvelous light. By your Spirit, O Lord, prepare our hearts to receive your sheep as you call them in, no matter what nation or prison they hail from or how we've been conditioned to view them. May Christmas this year, Lord, be a fresh perspective, a fresh take on who you are and what you're about. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.